He is risen. He is risen indeed. Why do we start there? What do we take from that? And like the words from the video said, how does it change us? Because the fact that Jesus is risen has the power to change everything if we cooperate with it, if we agree with it, if we do something about it. So the question we start with today is, how does the empty tomb change us? Because Jesus is risen. And on that very first Easter morning, the world was most definitely changed. But how does that resurrection moment change us today? What does it do for our lives right now, right here? Because the reality is, as believers, we hit one Easter after the next Easter after the next Easter, but as the church universal and sometimes as individuals, what happens is we can get so focused on the cross that we stall out before we get to the tomb. You see, we get so focused on forgiveness that we forget that on the other side of forgiveness, there's an abundant life that Jesus has for us, that he didn't just come to pay the price for our sins. He came to elevate us. He came to empower us. He came to give us victory over sin and death the way he had victory over sin and death. And so it's not how did the cross change us, it's how did the empty tomb change us, and will we cooperate in the resurrected life that Jesus came to give to us today? Are we all right, church? Happy Easter. Good morning. How you doing? Are you awake? Because it doesn't do us any good as Christians to wander around with an anemic faith that is absent the power of the empty tomb. Anybody ever tried a diet or a workout program that everybody talked about and thought it was gonna be great, and you worked real hard at it and you got no results? Yes? Yes. Some of you know, Pastor Rick and I went in this whole health thing trying to look nice for Caleb and Paige's wedding. I was trying to shed a few of the extra winter pounds. Pastor Rick lost 17 and a half pounds. We followed the same exact diet. I made his food. I worked out more. I lost 3. Can I tell you? I was not motivated to continue the plan. For those online, Pastor Rick just said, me neither. When we don't operate in the power of the resurrection, when we stall out at the cross, then we don't experience radical transformation. We experience salvation, which is incredible and amazing and is absolutely the thing. But we don't experience transformation in life, which is what motivates us to keep going and growing in our faith, which is what attracts other people to the cross and to the tomb and to Jesus. Amen, church? So this morning, I want us to start out in Colossians chapter 1, and I want to tell you a little bit, because verses 15 to 23 of Colossians chapter 1 are the first recorded hymn, the first worship song that we get about Jesus. And it starts out, Paul is talking all about, well, he's making historical document for us of this hymn, right? He's making sure we've got it. But he records for us this hymn that talks all about how Jesus is the authority over creation, and he's the authority over redemption. Now, I want to start off and read to you the first part that talks about creation, because it's a necessary starting place, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything, in everything, he might have supremacy." Another theme. Jesus is the end all, be all, in all, through all. Jesus is the all of all creation. And he has supremacy in that. But it's not just over creation, it's over redemption. Would you read with me verses 15 to 18? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Over all redemption, God was pleased to have the fullness of God dwell in Jesus so that Jesus could reconcile. That's a pretty churchy word. We don't use reconcile a whole lot these days, maybe in some legal documents, right? But basically, everything in the whole wide world when sin entered in became out of order. I love how one of the children's books we read yesterday at story time put it. It's like when God had to put Adam and Eve out of the garden because they sinned, there was a great big sign that said, "Do not enter." And the relationship was frayed and the relationship was broken. And to be reconciled simply means the restoration of a relationship. The restoration of a broken relationship, the fixing of a broken relationship. And when it says that all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, we hear that word peace and we think of that like emotion, like I just want some Zen peace. Like we had a couple moments yesterday, not many, but in that huge event, there were a couple woosah moments, right? Where you just needed to channel some peace. And that is not the peace that Jesus is talking about here. It's not what scripture is talking about. It is a peace that can only come when something that is very broken gets put back together and made whole. It's a shalom peace that's not about the emotion, it's about the mending. Once you get the mending, you can move on to the emotion, but it's got to be the actual relationship that's mended. You're like, Pastor Jen, I don't see the difference. What you talking about? Well, you ever been in a little bit of a, we won't call it a fight, a spat, a disagreement, an impasse of sorts with your bestie or your spouse or your children or your boss or your coworker? Anybody ever had a disagreement in their life? Okay, it's Easter. Everybody's got their pretty clothes on. They're like, nope, never disagree. Online family, I hope you're being more honest in your jammies than they are in the room today. Well, sometimes we fix it, but sometimes we kind of call a truce. We agree to disagree, or we say I'm sorry. Like when you know you're supposed to apologize, it's almost like what you do to your small child. Tell your sister you're sorry. Tell your brother you're sorry. Ask for forgiveness, and you do it. Pastor Rick, I'm sorry that I did that. I shouldn't have done that. But my heart isn't there. Anybody ever been there?
No.
Trying to work my way there. Okay. And so what happens is then we walk around in that tension. Like we've said we're sorry, there has been some reconciliation, sort of, but we walk around in tension. We walk around with that invisible wall, right? I don't know what the moment of actual reconciliation looks like for you. For us, a lot of times it looks like one of us approaching the other and I'll put my hand on Pastor Rick's heart, or he'll put his hand right here on my heart and touch my forehead and make eye contact. It's kind of mushy and gushy. It's really sweet. But that's the moment when we're actually living the reconciliation and not just faking it till we make it. That's the moment that Christ came to give to us. That moment where it's all better. There's no more underlying tension. There's no more invisible walls. All is well because it is forgiven and it is mended. And the only way we get that actual peace in our lives that carries into all the other relationships is when we have that peace with the one. I wrestled with whether to read the first part of that hymn to you, but really it's important because Jesus is the one, in him all things, through him all things. And that's the relationship that has to be mended before anything else can be right. So I think as we seek to answer the question of what does the resurrection mean for us today, we have to start at the starting point, because the resurrection life has one starting point, and it is Jesus. And if you're online with us or you're in this room with us and you don't have that reconciled life with Jesus, let me encourage you to not wait. Maybe you came forward as a kid. Maybe you had a religious experience. Maybe your family was religious. And it was the same as me going, Pastor Rick, I'm sorry. And I need you to forgive me. And I'm thankful that you do. But there was no deep moment where you really heart to heart with Jesus said, thank you for seeing me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving everything to pay the price for my sins. All you have to do is say, I accept that gift. And that's how we start at the point of what the resurrection means, which is the forgiveness of our sins. Start there. Start there. How do we go from there? How do we not get stuck? How do we not stall out at, woohoo, we're going to heaven, which was a big woohoo, don't get me wrong. Because that's eternity, but I don't know about you, my brain doesn't fathom eternity real well. And I need to know about today. I want to change today. I want transformation today. I want the world to see Jesus in me, not just see me going, bye world, I'm over here. Y'all can... Oh, we've never done that. We've never been to those churches. Okay. Okay. So let's unpack where we go from the starting point. Will you read with me Colossians 1, 21 to 23? Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul says, see, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now you've been reconciled. And that's like, okay, we're forgiven, awesome. But we fail to catch what all that means, right? Because he says the voices of guilt and shame are no more. Y'all ever been haunted by the guilt and the shame from your past? You ever just... experience something like there are times when I am looking back on something I did 20 years ago, sometimes stuff from high school, y'all. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I was that human being ever. That is not how God intends us to live. That is not what the tomb that is empty is all about. This passage says, if you continue in your faith, you don't have to live under accusation. You don't have to live under shame. If you have been made to feel ashamed or guilty at church before, I'm sorry, but that isn't what Scripture says. Scripture says, stop sinning. Scripture says, let me help you get cleaned up. Scripture says, let me teach you how to live abundantly. But Scripture's really clear that Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world, to offer them abundant life. And as it says right here, a life that when established and firm in him does not just bring hope, but makes us without blemish, with no guilt and no shame. Could anybody do with a little shame-free living today? As believers, shame and guilt and accusation have no authority over us. Conviction, yes. Shame and guilt and accusation have nothing. And I need us to settle that reality because, again, what keeps us tethered to the cross and living just in the forgiveness of God without the power of the resurrection is shame and guilt that keeps us day after day going back to ask forgiveness for the same things over and over and over again. And God doesn't see those things anymore. Can you guys put that image up there for me? You see, because before Jesus, we were alienated, we were enemies, we were defined by our evil behavior. You know the whole transformation, like in schools, like we work now not to tell our children they're bad, we work to tell our children their behavior is not appropriate. Well, our bad behavior defined us, but then Jesus, and now reconciled, holy, without blemish. Accusation free. Like on the shallow end, that's like the moment, maybe you guys don't experience this, but girls, it's like the moment where your hair is perfect, your jeans fit just right, your makeup looks great, and everything, like you are without blemish, like you feel that good, except it isn't shallow, it is to the depth of your soul that you are perfect. That the God who created you looks at you and says, I see nothing but the perfection I created in you. Walk in it. We have to get straight that the resurrected life does not come to judge and destroy, but it comes to reconcile and renew. We do not need to live in a constant state of going back and feeling bad for who we were. We get to walk in who God created us to be, forward without shame and without guilt. I want to keep reading. They're going to put it up on the screen. Verses 6 to 8 say, so then, just as you received Christ as Lord. Sorry, we flipped over to Colossians 2. I should say that. Verses 6 to 8. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. I want to pause there because some of y'all like tuned out. That's a whole lot of words and what's that all mean. So I just want to put that in our language today, right? In other words, be rooted in Jesus and stop listening to the philosophies of the world which are meant to drag you away. Yes, there are spiritual forces. Yeah, you know what? Don't go get your palm read. That's serious business. There are real spiritual forces at work there, right? And scripture is saying you got to be rooted in Jesus and not be rooted in all the supernatural stuff the world is selling you. You got to be rooted in Jesus so that you can continue to live, not exist, not survive, not tough it out like a little Eeyore Christian that's just waiting to get to the very end so we can get to the eternity piece. It's really awesome. God says, as you receive Jesus, the resurrection means that you live, you continue to live your lives in him. Then, rooted on Christ, you continue to live, not just waiting for an eternity, but fully known in Jesus. There's a cute little anecdote. Some of you are familiar with N.T. Wright. He's an amazing pastor and theologian. In one of his books, he's talking about Easter and the real struggle and the tension with Easter as we all come for the same message, same service every year. What's it look like, you know? And he talks about two pastors, right? Pastor Gospel Man and then Pastor Smooth Tongue. Pastor Smooth Tongue is all about, well, it's all a kumbaya moment. The cross is one way. It's kind of this universalist thing. But Pastor Gospel Man is so focused on getting everybody to heaven that he forgets to tell people how to live on earth. And this passage we just read, that I just read to you, continue to live your lives in him, strengthened, full of life, overflowing. is the real message of the resurrection, because that is how we bring not us to heaven, but that's how we bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Because we're supposed to be citizens of heaven. Do you know in the Roman culture, the Roman citizens that lived in other places, the goal wasn't that they would live there 10 years and go back to Rome. Did you know that? See, the Romans were brilliant in how they overtook the world. They sent their citizens who were steeped in who they were as a culture into new places, and they rooted their lives there. They transformed the culture around them, not so that they could go home, not so that they could bring people back to Rome, but so that they could bring Rome to the people. Guys, we're to be rooted and built up. We need to live the resurrected life because, as N.T. Wright says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project. See, it's not the end, it's the beginning. And it's not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, which is what happens when we get stuck at the cross. But it's to colonize earth with the life of heaven, which is what we are called to do and what we get to do. Guys, the resurrected life isn't a boring ho-hum life. It's a party. And that doesn't mean there won't be hard times. It means we get to live in the full power and authority of Jesus. Colossians 2, 9, and 10 says, For in Christ is the fullness of the deity in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Let me ask you a question. Have you been going through life feeling a little empty and unfulfilled? Do you see people in your world who are walking through their lives empty and unfulfilled? Grasping at all the things. Grasping at their latest hobby. Grasping at their career. Grasping at human relationships. The woman at the well tried that. How many ex-husbands did she have? And the man she was living with wasn't her husband. She did not find fulfillment. She was still empty and alone. When we reach the places in life where we're feeling empty and unfulfilled, the answer isn't in everything else. The answer isn't in a program. It isn't in a person. It is in the person of Jesus. And that is what the resurrected life invites you to. Fullness in Christ. Fullness from the one who's been given authority over all things. If that doesn't pump you up, maybe let me try a little bit more. Let me share with you Ephesians 3:20. You know what? We tend to focus on the first half of that verse. I'm guilty of it. I quote it to you guys. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, right? Like we say that in prayer all the time, to the one who can do beyond what we can think or imagine. But see, the whole verse says, not him is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. The resurrection power of Jesus that is at work within us. Jesus himself tells us in John 10:10, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So I go back to the question, how does Easter, how does the resurrected Jesus change your life today? I have to look in the mirror and answer that question myself. Y'all are like, Pastor Jen, I see you. I watch you process. I watch you think. Do you know that when I'm preaching? You guys online are a little safer. You're sitting there like, I hear you, but what's the big deal? The big deal is that we can't walk around anemic in our faith, powerless to transform our lives and powerless to transform the lives of the people around us, because that leaves us at the cross, forgiven with an assurance of eternity because Jesus paid the price for our sins, but without the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus, which the fullness of the power that resurrected Christ from the dead, God invites to dwell in our hearts. The kiddos are living in the fullness of life up there. Did you hear them? They're stomping around, having a good time, singing their songs. She is adorable. I love it. What I want to invite us to this Easter is an actual daily transformation in God that comes from the power and authority that we have through the resurrected Jesus that wants to empower us to live our lives fully. I'm going to put it like this. You can have health insurance and not be healthy. You can, health insurance gives you, is supposed to give you access and guarantee of service. If you don't use it, if you don't work with it, if you don't follow the things you're supposed to follow, you will not be healthy just because you have health insurance. And church, what I saw from so many people serving yesterday and what I see, but what this community needs more than anything else is for every one of us not to walk around with an anemic life insurance, even if it is an eternal life insurance, but to walk around in the full power of the resurrected life that brings heaven to earth so that people can experience the love and the grace of Jesus day in and day out. Not just for salvation, but for harmony with God and an empowerment from Him, not to accomplish our will, but to accomplish His will. Are we okay? That's what Jesus is about. Yes, I meant to say that's what Easter is about, but that is what Jesus is about. That is what the resurrected tomb is about. So I want to invite you to close your eyes for a minute. And I want to invite you. I want to challenge you to think of the place in your life that is empty. To think of the place in your life where you're struggling. Where there's not peace. And I want you to invite Jesus in His resurrected power into that place. And that means surrendering your will to His will so that you're working with Him and not fighting against Him. I want to pray for us. And I want to invite us to receive the promises of the cross and the empty tomb and the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. I want to start in Ephesians, the prayer that Paul writes. God, we come before you today, and God, I keep asking that you, God, the Lord of Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that you may make known to us the hope, the riches, and the glorious inheritance that you have called us as your people to. And God, in Jesus' incomparably great power for those who believe, God, I ask that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead would not be stagnant in our lives and in our hearts. But God, today would be a turning point where wherever we have held you back because we don't want your authority, we would open the door so that we could experience your victory. I pray, God, that that resurrection power would help us to operate in Christ, rooted in your ways, Jesus. So that we could begin to reconcile the broken human relationships in our lives. So that we could begin to experience the freedom that you guaranteed us. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And God, may this Easter. Oh, Jesus. Not leave us at the foot of the cross, which is a beautiful beautiful place to be. But it's only beautiful because we know about the empty tomb. God, for anyone who hasn't taken that first step, not a religious step, not a forced, I'm sorry, forgive me, but a heart-to-heart, eye-to-eye, open spirit, commitment, acceptance of the gift of grace that Jesus, you give. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw them in right now, that they could say, yes, Jesus. Thank you that you did forgive my sins, that you did die on a cross to pay the price for my sins, that you do give me eternal life. I accept that gift. But God, for each and every believer, may it not stop there. May your resurrection power transform our lives, our relationships, our hearts. Not to walk in our own authority, because that is worthless. Not to walk in the world's wisdom, because it is foolishness. But to know that we know that we know that you have come to give us life and life to the full, and to operate in that. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, the church together said, amen and amen and amen. My prayer is that you have recommitted something to God today, that next Easter you get to walk back in the door, hopefully with all the Sundays in between. But next Easter you get to walk back in the door and go, that abundant life, the resurrected life, what a difference.